to talk about these things. Brother Dalton, if you're behind me, I don't see you, so come on. All right.
You are all aware of William Carey. You've heard the stories, and some call him the first foreign missionary. I don't think that's true. Baptists have been mission-minded people all the way back to the Apostle Paul, and so there's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, the Anabaptist group in the 1500s, those Swiss Baptists, were so mission-minded that they got a group together. In the 1500s, about 50 ministers got together, divided up the part of Europe with which they were aware, and they set out to preach the gospel. And within 3 years, all but I think three of them were dead and been persecuted for preaching. So I'd call that a mission zeal, wouldn't you? Amen. The point being, the burden for missions didn't start with the Reformation. Amen. Amen. That's the point. It's always been a New Testament Baptist truth. And William Carey is the man that we know of associated with that saying, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. If you've heard the story, you'll remember that he was a shoe cobbler, a very common man, and called by some a plotter, a tinkler, a simple man. And you probably heard that the king said to one of Carey's critics that he'd give up all of his wealth and power if he could have what that simple tinkler had in terms of his touch from God. So William Carey was a unique man. He taught boys and girls in Sunday school, and he took some leather from his shoe shop and to the best of his ability drew out a map of the world. And he was reading about the people of the world in the adventures of Captain Cook. One time I messed up and said Captain Hook. I ate me in too much Disney. But Captain Cook. And he read about the peoples of the world and began to think that, you know, those people have a soul. And so he began to challenge those stodgy Calvinistic Baptists of England. I say Calvinistic because it's not possible to be a Calvinist and a Baptist at the same time. To be a committed Calvinist, you've got to baptize infants into a state church, but that's a different sermon. But the more freedom those Baptists had, the more time they were able to spend with their Bible, the less Calvinistic they became, the more dispensational they became. Again, that's another sermon. William Carey began to challenge those men, and so he determined he would go. He'd go to the foreign field, and Andrew Fuller committed to help him. Andrew Fuller said, if you'll go into the mine, I'll hold the rope. So he began to raise money and try to help. William Carey went to India. And I don't remember all the facts off the top of my head, but when he went to India, I know the Bible was translated into 42 different dialects, if I'm not mistaken. Literally a third of the world received the scriptures in their language because of the burden and the vision of men like William Carey and Andrew Fuller. I did mention they were Baptists, didn't I? Okay. Maybe you've heard of two men, Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice. You heard of those men? You've heard of them. 1812, they set sail for Burma. At the time, they were Congregationalist. And they were going to Burma to begin a ministry of preaching the gospel. And on the way over, they began to study the scriptures and consider this matter of baptism. Adoniram Judson came to the conviction that only believers should be baptized. No one in the scripture is ever baptized who is not first a believer, which means he can't be an infant. So it's not just a cute thing to baptize an infant. It is, as William Witter said, the badge of the whore. If you want to see Rome, look at infant baptism. It's not a beautiful, wonderful, pleasant little thing that people do. It's a damnable doctrine, and there's not an ounce of scripture to support it. So he came to that conviction. Some of y'all look confused. Let's talk about it for just a second. When you take an infant and sprinkle him and tell him then that he is a Christian, you're telling him a lie. And he will grow up feeling comfortable, assuming that he's been baptized into the covenant. And then when he gets old enough, we'll send him to a class. We'll teach him some doctrines, a catechism, a list of questions and answers. He'll get them down, and then he'll decide as an adult, okay, yeah, I'm this. I'm a Christian, and that's good. That's damnable. The Bible teaches that you must be born again. And that is the result of a generated faith, which is the result of the preached word. Amen? So anyway, you get the idea. Now, are we okay? Are we clear now? So I'm not just being mean. This way Baptists always used to talk. Believers, baptism is vital. It's very important. Okay, so Adoniram Judson, we're going somewhere, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you ahead of time, I'm going to ask you for something. All right, so brace yourself, but not for me. Buddy, where's Buddy? Are you ready, Buddy? Okay, just come on down here in front with those, and we'll get to you here in just a minute. All right, so Adoniram Judson's on his way to Berman. He studies the scripture, comes to this conviction, so he realizes, I've got to get baptized. I've not been scripturally baptized. And so he gets off the boat thinking that this is going to be a problem with him and Luther Rice. Well, lo and behold, Luther Rice was doing the same, having the same study on the other boat, came to the same conviction. So the both of them became Baptists after they left with the backing of congregational funds. So what they had to do was relinquish that support. So here they are now halfway across the world and no money. So, in a similar sense that Andrew Fuller helped William Carey, Luther Rice helped Adoniram Judson. And I'm to understand that Luther Rice was never married in his life and committed all of his days traveling in a difficult century, raising money, holding the rope, trying to help so Adoniram Judson could preach the gospel. And as you and I know, many thousands of Burmese people came to Christ as a result of that great ministry. We could talk about Isaac McCoy and his wife, Christiana. Isaac McCoy was referred to in one of the previous sermons, if I'm not mistaken, that he was the missionary who is singularly responsible, the man singularly responsible for the preservation of the Native American. In those days, of course, they were dying like flies, being exterminated. Nobody had a burden for them. So Isaac McCoy made the trip from Michigan. He planted one of the first, if not the first, church in the state of Michigan. I don't recall that detail, but one of the first Baptist and mission works done in that state was done by Isaac McCoy. He definitely started the first church in the state of Oklahoma and numerous others. So Isaac McCoy would travel from the frontier, from Michigan to Washington, D.C. in the 1800s. Now that's quite a trip, you understand. He made that trip 16 times. He interviewed three presidents. He interacted with numerous Senate committees on the behalf of the American Indian. And he referred to them and to the thankless, difficult, mind-numbingly sacrificial work that he did as an effort for an almost thankless, rather, an almost friendless people. An amazing thing. Isaac and his wife, Christiana, buried 11 of 14 children while prosecuting the work of God on the American frontier. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it? But it's even worse when you find that Christiana bore and buried many of them alone. All over America, right now, our Baptist preachers that are struggling because their wives are having a nervous breakdown over not enough trips to the mall. Somebody said something bad about their dress or didn't like their new hairdo, and so they're being persecuted. I'm not being hateful to women who are having a hard time and ladies and preachers, but folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes what we call a hard time is not a hard time at all. We're just an emasculated, effeminate, self-centered culture. Yeah. Absolutely love the message. And you were talking about Corinth. I read an old Baptist preaching from the same text this week. I was editing it for the journal, and he used the phrase describing Corinth. He said that Paul was not disturbed and distracted by the effeminating superfluities of that culture. Effeminating is to weaken, to make like a woman. Now, if that offends you, ladies, your Bible that you brought in with you refers to women, and it says to give honor unto them as unto the what kind of vessel? Weaker vessel. To effeminate is to weaken, to make like a woman. Superfluity is an overflowing abundance. While we're being spoiled by that, men of the past have given everything they had, including their own families, to help friendless people. Now, I say that for this reason. We have a guy that got saved in our ministry years ago, and he worked for me for 4 years. He worked for Brother Kevin for a couple, something like that. So you already know he's in trouble because he was trained by me and Kevin Courtney, so he's in bad shape. Adam Pierce. Adam Pierce went to Iowa a couple of years ago now and started with very little help. Some support, but not near enough to go full-time, so he took a job and started a church in a little bitty town in Afton, Iowa. There's 1,000 people there. No Bible-believing Baptist church within a 60-mile radius of where he's at. There's town after town after town after town all over the place down there with no churches. We want to start what I think we're going to call, and we can reconsider this. This is not important, but probably I would like to call it Corbley Baptist Missions. John Corbley is a man who started over 30 churches in his ministry in the 1700s, and if you'll remember, his family was slaughtered by the Indians on their way to church on a Sunday morning. He lost his wife and 4 precious children on their way to church, and he had 2 daughters that lived, but they were scalped and horribly injured and wounded in that tragedy. He went on to start numerous churches after that horrible event. Just amazing fortitude and faith. So our idea is that we need to plant churches in the hard places. I can remember when I went to Bible college frequently hearing this routine. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I couldn't think of a better word. But I remember hearing in preaching frequently, people would say, well, now fundamentalists have got the biggest cities and biggest churches in every town. And they'd go down the list and mention all the big pastors with the big names or the big churches in the big cities. And so all I wanted to do was be one of those. I wanted to go to a big city, to a big town, build a big church, have a paved parking lot, maybe even a sign that said pastor's parking. I wanted all that cool stuff. I wanted to be a player. That's what I wanted. I still wouldn't mind it, but it's not in the cards for me. Amen. So here's the bottom line here to make this, to speed this up. Very few people want to go out of Bible college and go start a church in a town with a population of 450 because they can't make a living there. You know what I mean? There's no lease car in the plan. But people who die without Christ in a town of 450 go to the same hell. If you study Baptist history, you will find that Baptist pastors in the past very frequently pastored many churches at the same time. We live in a day where we say the distance is worth the difference. Drive past 50 other Baptist churches that believe the Bible, come to ours because we're cooler than they are. I'm being sarcastic, but you get the point. The old Baptists would dismiss groups of their own membership to start churches where they could minister to their community, and there would be churches planted all over the place. I'm not opposed to growth and big churches and that type of thing. Not at all. I'd like to build our church as much as the Lord let us build it. It's not that. I'm not being snide. I'm saying we've forgotten an approach to building churches and preaching the gospel that used to be very common among Baptist people because we got sucked in by the lure of big movement Protestant fundamentalism. Because we subtly and subconsciously listen to post-millennial ideology. Let's bring in the kingdom. Let's save the world. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us we're going to save and change the world. Nothing. We're going to see people saved out of the world until the trumpet sounds and a remnant will be raptured. So the only way to oppose apostasy and prosecute the work of God in this day and age is planting New Testament churches that are rightly ordered. Amen? Amen. Okay, now here's what we're talking about. And I'm going to drop some names here of the cooperating board of the Corbley Baptist Mission Organization. Amen. And if you would like to have your name on a cooperating board, we'll add it on here for a fee. Amen. But I'm just mentioning these names because these are men that I've talked to that are sympathetic to this cause. Want to help any way that they can, all right? Now, here are the names: Larry Branham, Travis Lane, Stephen Carter, Lane Stockton, Kevin Courtney, Jim Alter, John Hawkins. Some of you know these men. Adam Pierce is in Aftenau, 1,000 people. He gets up every day, goes to work before daylight, comes home after dark. And he does it pushing snow in the winter and cutting grass in the summer, and barely has time to get a sermon prepared and preach twice on Sunday and have a Sunday school class preach on Wednesday night. God opened doors, gave them a beautiful building on the town square in Afton. They've remodeled it. They've got letters that big say Cornerstone Baptist Church. Everybody in that little area knows that this is something unusual. These are some old-fashioned Bible-believing type Baptists. He has so affected the community and so influenced the community that the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church had dismissed their pastors, said, we got to get younger pastors. We got to get something going. So he's actually having a positive effect for the Roman Catholic Church, but anyway. I'm sorry for calling that a church. It's not a church, but you know what I mean. Each adjacent county, he has a burden that he presented to his church, and this is without any promise of extra support. But as his pastor, I'm thinking, we support missionaries, and by the way, we should do this. I'm not against this. I do what I'm about to say. Don't think I'm being snide. But we support missionaries who will go on, be on deputation for years sometimes before they ever get there. And we ought to do that. They can't starve to death. They've got to raise money. I hear Breed say, well, I'll support them when they go to the field. Well, what are they supposed to do when they go to the field? That's my opinion. You do what you want to do with that. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't support men on deputation. But here's a man with his boots on the ground. He's already started. He's already proven that he'll stay through the lean times. He's already sacrificed blood, sweat, and tears. He's already got a beachhead established or whatever. He's there. But he'll never build a church substantial enough in Afton, Iowa, to be supported full-time. It'll never happen. But he just presented a burden to his church last week on Horizon Sunday to start four churches in the four adjacent counties. And he wants to start Bible studies in those counties. He doesn't have time to do that. He doesn't even come close to having time to do that. But he's just got a burden, and he's driven to do it. He's starting a Bible study in Madison County, and in the town of Winterset. There's a population of 14,000 people there, and there's no independent Baptist church of any kind in the whole county. I think there's one Southern Baptist church there. He wants to start a Bible study in Adams County in the town of Greenfield with a population of 4,000. And in the 99 counties in the state of Iowa, this county is one of two that has no Baptist church of any stripe. All right? So here's what I'm thinking. If we could work hard enough and raise enough money and enough support to let this one man go full time, I can almost guarantee you in 2 years from right now there'd be three more Baptist churches organized and operating in the state of Iowa. I could see that happening. You follow me? He could go full time. He could dedicate one day to one town, visit all day, hold a Bible study. Dedicate another day to another town, visit all day, hold a Bible study. And on Sunday, he could have the home church, the core, the center, and keep that one going. And then over time, he could start early Sunday morning services and alternating Sunday services and Sunday afternoon services. And then there could be little towns all over southern Iowa with a Baptist witness that would never have it if they wait for somebody to come out there with stars on their eyes and build a big church. All right. So here's what I'm suggesting that we do. Here's what I'm asking you to pray about doing. I've never done anything like this in my life, but I feel like something I should try to do. If all of us pastors here, now we support them already, but we're gonna go home and get a hold of the turnip and just squeeze it till something gives and get some more out of it. We don't have any more money. But we're going to find it if I got to cut my wife's pay. Amen. It wouldn't be the first time. We can do that. We're going to get some more blood out of that turnip at home, and we're going to raise their support. That's one. See, well, here's what we're talking about. $500 a week. $500 a week, and this man quits his job and goes full-time preaching. That ain't a lot of money. That's not him having a hoot. You understand? But that's what he's willing to do, see, $500. So I'm thinking, if our church raised our support and did, we, you know, we're the home church, Brother Kevin's the home church, where we've worked together in this project through the years. If we just bleed to help him, then I know I can find five of my friends that are not here today, that are friends around the country. I'm pretty sure I could find five men that would support him. And if I could get all of you guys to take him on if you haven't taken him on, and then maybe get a new, fresh burden to help him some more if you already have, those things, and commit to try to find five more of your friends to do the same thing, we could all be a part of a new mission work and hear some reports here at this place in the next year or so about new churches planted almost like that in a place in America, in a hard place in this country where there's no Bible-believing preaching being done. Listen, I'm not saying their church is not just like us. I'm not saying there are Baptist churches there, but they don't, you know, their culottes are a half an inch shorter than ours. I'm not making fun of modesty. I'm just saying, you know, we can disagree over all kinds of things if we talk long enough. I'm saying there's no Bible-believing Baptist churches there preaching that book and believing it. They're not there. All right, that's what we're saying. So here's what I'm going to do. Buddy, get you some help. Some of these guys will help you, and pass those out. And here's all I'm going to ask you to do. If you're willing to help me help them and get this project going, if you're willing to consider it and talk to me about it, all right? No, buddy, I want you to give them stacks, and they're going to help you pass them out. Okay, I'm sorry. That's my bad. You should have read my mind, son. Don't you know that by now? All right, and so if you're, pastors, if you would stand, if you're willing to take one of these and help me out a little bit. I'm not asking for money now. I'm asking you to think about it. Let me call you and talk to you about it. Would you stand? And these guys are going to give you a form, and I'm going to ask you to fill that out. And go ahead. Okay, that's really, really easy. There's one guy. And so what we'll do is I will call you, brethren, and talk to you about it in detail. And we'll see what we can put together. You may have more questions. I've never done this before, so there may be some questions I'm not thinking about. We can think of 100 reasons why not to support people. But this guy will preach the gospel and do everything that he can. Amen. All right, so if y'all fill that out and bring those back to our table back there, and you can give it to Kelsey or to anybody back there working our table, then I'm going to be contacting you and seeing what we can do together. And I re-emphasize, I've never done this before. Not a good money raiser. I have a tendency to be too sarcastic. I'm just thinking about a man who right now is pastoring a little group of people, trying to hold it together, working crazy hours, gets up every 3 hours in the middle of the night to haul firewood downstairs and poke it in a furnace, keep it going. He's living a hard life, and he's going to try to start two more churches. I'd like to try to help him. Amen. I'd like for us to see something big happen here, something unusual that we could do together. All right, so I'll be contacting you. I appreciate your consideration. And this man, Adam Pierce at Cornerstone Baptist Church, is currently in the throes of his first little struggle. How many of y'all remember that? When you got in the ministry, you started pastoring your first church and just seemed like nothing could ever be wrong. Do you remember that? And your first problem came and how it shook you to your shoes. You remember that? That's where he's at. He's going to be fine. He's committed. He's dedicated. He's letting it rip. But he needs us to hold him up to God today. So I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you to pray for Adam Pierce and for God to help him, to encourage him, and for God to help us help him. You know what? If God doesn't want us to do this, we don't need to do it. But I feel like probably he would use it. So you pray about it, man. Let me know if you have any input, any questions, any criticisms, or anything that I'm missing or not saying well, and we'll go to work on it together. But let's pray for Adam Pearson. Brother Stephen and Brother Carter, thank you for letting me just make this plea. And we're just trying to build some churches. And I love you, man. I appreciate you. Appreciate the stand that Brother Carter's taken for the Word of God. And I tell you, that message is one of the best sermons I've heard in. And I was so enjoyed so much the first two. I thought, well, it's going to be downhill from here. But, man, it was just unbelievable how God helped us today. And every now and then I get to thinking, I've heard all the preaching there is. Then I get a little bit discouraged. I think, well, I guess that's about it. There's no more unique preaching left. And I just heard one of the most amazing things. And God helped me and helped my heart. And I love the fellowship with you men. This fellowship means a lot to me. I'd give anything if I could have you guys to my church, but I'm too far away. But, boy, I love you. And I love my friends here and our fellowship we have together. Let's do something for the Lord and for souls. Let's pray for Adam Pierce. Lord, we thank you for this hour. Lord, I thank you for these people who've hung in here with me and listened to this burden that we have for Brother Adam and the work there. Lord, I don't know what to do exactly as his pastor to stand behind him and to hold the rope, but I'm going to try to do what I can. And there's every man in this room that pastors that took those cards and is willing to help, or willing to think about helping, or can't help. Every man in here has got his plate so full, his budget so stretched, his mind so pressed, his spirit so pressed. It's hard to think about doing something else. But Lord, you know who's out there who can and who will. We ask you to help us help them. Lord, I pray you'll be with Adam Pierce today. I pray, God, that you'll be with this young pastor and his wife. They're burdened down with their first real battle. Lord, you know they're laid low. And you know they're talking positive and they're talking faith and they're talking dedication. And you know, and I know, Lord, they're bewildered. Lord, I pray you'll reward their faithfulness. I pray you'll do as this preacher told us about today, that you'll go alongside them and say, I will be with thee. I pray you'll help them. Lord, help us to help them. I pray you'll show me what I can do to help Adam Pierce and his wife and the Cornerstone Baptist Church and the prospect of more Bible-believing churches in the state of Iowa and in other hard places if you tarry. Please help us with this burden, Lord. Please give us direction. Help Adam and Jody today. We ask that you help them today. In Jesus' name, amen.